whenever you get on your flight and you're just about to take off, you are always subjected to the speech. And if you've been on a flight, you know what I'm talking about. The flight attendant, he or she, they'll get on the intercom and they'll begin the speech something like, welcome to flight number 220 from St. Louis to New York. We are so glad that you're flying with our airline today. For your safety, we're going to give you just a few instructions before we take off. First off, make sure all of your bags are in the overhead containers or underneath the seat right in front of you. Whenever we are about to take off, make sure your trays are pushed up and your seatbelt is on so that you're ready to go in the unlikely event of an emergency. Make sure to know where all the plane exits are. So you'll notice there are 6 exits on this plane, 3 on each side, and you'll need to get there in case of emergency. In case we lose cabin pressure, you'll see the panels open up from on top of you, and then masks will fall down. Then you'll just carefully put that over your mouth, and you'll be able to breathe. And in the unlikely case where we have to make a water landing, you may find a life jacket underneath your seat. We're so thankful that you are flying with us today, and look forward to a great flight. And I'm always so amazed whenever you've heard the speech before that they can talk about the craziest scenarios that could ever happen. It's like you are crash landing in the ocean. You're going to have to jump out on those big slide things and try to use that as a raft. Then I guess try to use fish or something to try to eat in the meantime and wait for someone to rescue you. And they can do it in all such a calm, professional, smiley voice. Just say, just so that way you know you're safe. It's important to know how to be safe. You see, they have all these different safety features, all these different things that they've done. So that way you know, in the case of an emergency, how are you going to be most likely to survive? There are things you do, there are things you don't do. So you go through the big doors whenever you need to get out of the plane. You don't try to squeeze through those little windows. You are going to use the mask if the oxygen mask come down. You're going to use that. You're not going to try to hold your breath. You're not going to try to do anything else. You're going to use that. If you're in the water, you're not going to try to swim to safety. You're going to use that life jacket, or you're going to use your seat as a flotation device if your plane is fancy enough for that. You're going to do all these things to make it most likely to survive. And we hear those things. You've probably heard it once, twice, maybe some of you many, many times. And of course, it is important to be saved, but, you know, to be saved in kind of that unlikely scenario of a plane crash. But what I want to offer you today is I don't want to just offer safety tips for a hypothetical, for an unlikely scenario in which you may find yourself in danger. But instead, what I want to do is I want to address the current reality that each and every one of us is in if we aren't in Christ. And that's, on our own, we're headed to eternity apart from God. So on our own, there's this like red alert mayday coming by, and we need to know how to be saved. This isn't just some hypothetical. This isn't some unlikely. This is reality. We need to know how to be saved. Thankfully, Paul, he's going to show us how we're saved in today's text. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians 2. We're going to pick up in verse 15, and we're going to think about the way of salvation. And we're going to see that salvation is by faith in Christ. And we're united with him in his crucifixion, in his resurrection. And in the meantime, we live by faith in him. Melanie and I are very excited to be here at First Baptist St. Charles once again with you. It's 2012 is when we came here, so it's been almost 9 years or so, and such joy, you know, being able to grow up through high school, through college, volunteer, be on staff for 3 years, working with David and worship and students, and we're just so thankful for the impact this church has made on our hearts and allowing us to be part of it. We're excited about what the Lord's doing in us now at First Baptist Wentzville and the ministry that God has for us. And even though we're not part of this church family, we still consider you guys kind of like extended family, but not like the weird extended family that you meet at Thanksgiving and just no, I'm just kidding. No, we're happy. We're so happy. We really do feel so much at home here and so thankful to see everyone once again. Okay, thinking about the way of salvation, if you have your Bibles, Galatians 2, picking up verse 15, we're going to go through the end of the chapter. God's word says this: "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. And with that, let's pray. God, we're so thankful that you have made a way for salvation. We confess that we are unworthy. There's nothing in and of ourselves that would allow us to be able to attain or earn heaven on our own. But we're thankful that you made a way through Christ. Let us be people of the way and live by faith in all that we do. As we open up your word, may you instruct, may you challenge in whatever way you need to. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. The book of Galatians is written to churches who are in conflict, like a lot of the churches in the New Testament, a lot of these epistles. So the conflict here in Galatians, in the first chapter, you see that people, they are following a false gospel. It's not the gospel that Paul had preached to them earlier, but instead they're abandoning that gospel and they're turning to something else. And Paul is just astonished at that. So there's a theological issues in this church, but there's also cultural issues in this church. So what's happening is Peter, he had come up and he was hanging out with some of the new Gentile believers. And when Peter was hanging out with them, he would do things that Jews typically didn't do. So he would go and have dinner with the Gentiles. And whenever they had dinner, sometimes the Gentiles brought pork and he would eat the sugar fire pulled pork and he would eat the pappy's ribs right there with him. And Peter's just enjoying himself, loving his freedom in Christ. And then all of a sudden, some boys from Jerusalem show up, part of James's crew. And whenever they come up on the scene, they tell Peter, "Peter, you're a Jew. You can't be living this way. You can't be enjoying the ribs. You can't be enjoying the pulled pork." I don't know if they were vegetarian or what, but they were something. They didn't like him eating the pork. And they said, "You can't do this. You're living just like everyone else." And so Peter says, "Okay, you're right. I can't be doing this. I got to go back." So Peter, he pulls back. He says, "Look," to his Gentile guys, the new guys, "I'm not doing this kind of thing. I'm not eating with you guys anymore. I'm not eating the pork. I'm out. What needs to happen instead is this. You guys who are Gentiles need to start living like Jews. You need to stop eating that and you need to stop all that kind of stuff." So Paul, he comes up on the scene and he knows this is a problem. I mean, this isn't just a cultural thing. This is an offense against the gospel. Because what Peter is trying to do in his hypocritical life and his hypocritical practice, he's showing that we're saved by faith, but then you also have to have these works of the law and follow and try to combine these two in a weird way. And Paul says, "Look, that's not how it works. You're being a hypocrite, Peter. That's not. We're saved by faith alone." And we see that in his passage. So first off, we are saved by faith. Salvation is gained by faith in Christ. Paul affirms that very clear. He says, verse 15, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners." So he's writing to the Jews. "Yet we know," we the Jews, "know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ." Now you're thinking about this. If anybody would be confused about how you're saved, it would maybe be the Jews. They had followed the law for hundreds and hundreds of years. They had done all the things. They had everything up to this point, but Paul says, "Look, even us Jews, we know that we're not justified by doing works of the law, but through faith in Christ." So salvation is only gained by that. And then we have that word justification there in verse 16. A person is not justified by works of the law. Justification is a great Bible word. I want to give you a definition for it so we know what it's about. Justification is the act of God. He's made possible by the Son's sacrificial death on the cross for sin that pronounces guilty sinners as innocent and no longer bound for eternal judgment. So we picture this. In the courtroom of heaven, we stand before God, and he puts down his gavel and says, look, even though you were guilty at one point, now, bang, I'm declaring you innocent. So now all of a sudden, you're innocent. You're not going to have to experience the wrath. That's what justification is. And Paul's saying, to be justified, to be made right with God, is only through faith. So you see, good works cannot make you right before God. Good works cannot make you right before God. Peter sees it when he's corrected. Paul says it explicitly. And it's really interesting. Look at the structure of verse 16. We're going to see how he argues this backwards and forwards, just so we get the point. So first off, he's going to tell us how we're not justified. Then he's going to tell us how we are justified. And then application. Then he's going to bring it in reverse, okay? So how we're not justified, verse 16. Yet we know a person is not justified by works of the law. So there's the negative. Not justified by works of the law. Then the positive. But through faith in Jesus Christ. Negative, positive, we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And he's coming over here to the application. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus. So negative, positive, we believe. This is our application. We're trusting in Jesus. Why? Positive. In order to be justified by faith in Christ and not, negative, by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So Paul is arguing this forwards, and he's going to rewind it and bring it back, and he wants us to get this point. Good works cannot make you right before God. There's nothing you can do to make you right before God. It's very, very clear. Imagine, you know, you're driving one day, and you're maybe out in you know, kind of a more country area, and you come up to one of those four-way intersections, and it has a stop sign on each one, and it's a bright, sunny day, and you look as you're coming up, there's no one around, and you are just ready, you know, you're not being very patient, so you just decide, look, I'm going to go straight through this stop sign. So you do. You don't stop, you don't slow down, you're straight through. Hey, you were right, nobody else was around, you didn't get in a crash, you're okay. Then a couple of minutes later, you notice the red and blue lights in your rearview mirrors. And you have to pull over, and the officer comes up and says, hey, do you know why I'm pulling you over today? And you're like, no, not really. He says, well, I saw you run a stop sign, and you can't do that, so I'm going to have to give you a citation today. And imagine giving this kind of response. Okay, yes, officer, I understand that I did run that stop sign, but let me tell you what you didn't see. You see, just the intersection before that, I was coming up, I was driving, and then all of a sudden the light was green, and then it went to yellow. And instead of doing what most people do, is speed up at the yellow, I slowed down. I hit my brakes hard, and I stopped so that I could be extra safe. I didn't try to run the yellow. Or did you see whenever I changed my lanes a little bit farther back too, I used my blinker, and I looked both ways, so that way everyone knew I was coming. And I yielded at that, you know, at that yield sign. And whenever I went through the school zone, I reduced my speed so much it felt like I was crawling, but I did it because it was the law. So really, when you look at the full scheme and the full scope of my driving ability, I'm kind of like an A-plus superstar gold medal driver. If you do that, it's probably not going to work. If it works for you and you try it, let me know. But the officer is still going to have to give you a citation or a ticket because you broke the law. And it's kind of like that way with us and God's law. It doesn't really matter what we do that's good or, you know, whatever kinds of things that we may do good. If we've broken God's law, we've broken it, and the penalty's still there. So our good works, it can't erase the wrong we've done. They can never do that. So we have to get that out of our mind, that good works can make us right before God, because they can't. Paul says it very, very clearly. But sometimes it's hard for us as Christians. You know, we assume that we're good because we do all the Christian stuff. I went to the mission trips. I gave money to the offering campaigns. I volunteered in all these ministries, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this. And thank God that you've done all that, that you've participated in all these things. You've done all these good works. But friends, your good works are meaningless if your heart isn't right before God. Good works aren't going to make up for that. Matthew 7, 22 and 23, Jesus addresses people who had done a lot of good works, and he says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Works are of no value if we don't have a right heart before God. God's looking for a heart. For someone who says, I actually believe in Jesus. I'm taking this as my own. This is my faith. And I am trusting in him and in him alone for me to be saved. That's where we are. Paul understands good works aren't going to make him right before God. What do you think about Paul? He's a man with a legacy of faith. His God is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Think about Paul's life. He was a Pharisee, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the top, guys. And he had done all the stuff. He had been surrounded by all the right people, but that could never save him. You know, so many of us, we have a legacy of faith. You may have a grandpa who was a pastor, a dad or an uncle, a Sunday school teacher or a deacon, a mom who was in missions. And I'm so thankful for the legacy of faith that I have from the Plymouths and the Perstrow family. But the reality is this, a good family can't make you right before God. It has to be your decision. Whenever you decide that I am going to have faith in Jesus. So students, you got to make it real. College students and others, adults, you got to make it your own. It's not just something that this is what I was raised in. This is what I was told to do. This is just kind of my life's custom. No, it has to be real in your life. And you have to make that decision. You're not going to get to heaven holding on to your mom's faith, holding on to your dad's faith, holding on to that you went to all these different things. No, it has to be real when you come to trust in Jesus and you have faith in him alone. That's how you come to be saved, not by anything else. Paul's very, very clear, and I want to be very clear. It's only when we come to know Jesus by faith, trusting in him. Good works aren't going to make us right before God. And also, salvation by faith, it's not going to diminish Christ's work. So the next two verses are a little bit challenging to interpret because we're trying to have to read back into what some of Paul's opponents were saying. Verse 17, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. So he's using that word sinners, verse 17. We also saw it previously in verse 15. And so I think probably the accusation is, and I think commentators agree, that what's going on is some of James's crew from Jerusalem, remember them? They were the ones who didn't like the pork. They're coming in and they're saying, look, what's happening with your doctrine of salvation by faith in Christ alone, what is happening is you're saying that, you're claiming that, and now you're living like the rest of the world. You're eating all those things. You're eating with Gentiles. You're not keeping the Sabbath like how we did and how we do. You're not getting circumcised. This Jesus is promoting you to live like the rest of the world. And you need to turn away. You need to come back to the law. Come back to all these works. But the reality is, so they're saying, Christ's work, it's being diminished. The Christian life is being diminished. Salvation by faith is bringing it all down because you're not following the law. But it's a misunderstanding of what Jesus did. Because Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law. And he did that. So all of a sudden, all the law is complete. It's been fulfilled in him. And righteousness has come through Christ, not from the law. That's what verse 21 says, right? If I don't nullify the grace of God, if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Well, Christ died so that we could have righteousness. So salvation by faith, it doesn't diminish Christ's work. Rather, it magnifies it. So what if God... And I think this salvation by faith does this. It allows a plan for us to be saved in which we can claim no boasting, no bragging, and all the glory for our salvation goes to God and God alone. Because it's not something I earn, it's not something I do, but it's based on what God did. And God came down. He lived the perfect life through Jesus. He died on the cross, and now when we believe in him, we can be saved. So where is our bragging? Where is our boasting? It's nowhere. We're saved by faith in Christ. What a beautiful picture. None of us is any better than anyone else in how we get into heaven. You think about Jesus' last few moments on the cross. One thief rejects him and one thief believes in him. Jesus says, look, today you will be with me in paradise. That thief put there because he had done wrong. Probably he deserved it. But he saved the same exact way each and every one else of us is saved today. by faith and faith alone in Jesus. There's nothing we can brag, nothing we can boast about. We can only trust in Jesus for salvation. But some of us say, but you don't get it. I'm too far. I've done too much. You don't know my story. And if only you knew all the things I had done, all the things I thought, you would know that I can't be saved. I'm too far out. And the reality is, if you were saved by what you do, you're probably right. Yeah, maybe God couldn't love someone who messed up that much, or God couldn't save someone who's done so much. But we're saved by grace, through faith. So that means no matter who we are, we can be saved. We can have life. We can come to have a brand new start when we come to Jesus and we repent. His grace is stronger. His love is strong enough to pull you in and to cover for your sins. His sacrifice on the cross was enough. Are you trusting in him? If you feel like you're too far, that's not true. Jesus makes a way for all people to be saved, and you can come to know him when we come to know him in faith. We are gaining salvation by faith in Christ. But what does that mean for our life now? What does it mean for our life now? So we're saved by faith in Christ. We're saved, we're justified, made right. What does that mean for our life now? Well, it means this. Life is gained through the death of Christ. Life is gained through the death of Christ. We have real life because of Christ. So we see this unity we have with Christ. Check out with me verse 19. Paul writes, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God." So Paul, he's looking back on this whole system. Remember, he's Mr. Pharisee. He had it all. He had spent his life working for it. And he says, "For this whole system I had been working, and I had been trying to gain salvation by doing all these things." He was the one who killed Christians because he was so convinced that his way was right. He said, that whole system I'm dead to. I can't follow that system anymore. I'm dead to that. My old life is gone. And he's died to that system. I like what one commentator wrote. He said, Paul's lifetime of painstaking accumulation of merit attached by works of law has been wasted. And he must confess himself a sinner like any needy Gentile. This is the death of the old nature, the last killing blow to pride and self-esteem. Paul had no life from that, so he was changed. He continues, "And I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." And that's the life that we have. When we're in Christ, we're united with him in his death. So when Christ died, that also represents my death. So my goals and my dreams and my abilities to try to make myself right before God on my own, they all dwindle. They all pass away. They're all dead before us. Everything changes when we come to Christ. That old guy, he's dead and gone, and he is not coming back. Everything changes for Paul because he's united with Christ in his crucifixion, but he's also united with Christ in his resurrection. So we are crucified with Christ. We're also made alive with Christ. We're made alive with him, united in his death, sharing in his death, united in his resurrection, sharing in his resurrection. And now we have life with Christ. So everything about our life is different. We live different. We think different. We talk different. We act different. Everything is new. And Christ lives in us. The life I now live, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So can I have confidence? Yeah, Christ lives in me. Can I have hope? Yeah, Christ lives in me. He's the one who lives in me, who powers us through this life. It's a sharing his death, sharing in his resurrection. I love the story of Billy. Billy's life really demonstrates how someone is buried with Christ and also raised with Christ. So Billy, he was an orphan boy from Iowa. And he never really took much of a liking to school, but him and his brother, they were really interested in baseball. And he really got his big break. He dropped out of high school. He started playing for a couple of semi-pro teams. And his coach got in contact with the manager of the Chicago White Sox. And the manager of the Chicago White Sox came up to Iowa to watch him play. And he offered Billy a contract to play for the Chicago White Sox. Now, he was never much of a hitter, but he was one of the fastest players in the game. He would steal a lot of bases, and he was a great outfielder because he could run very, very quickly. And one Sunday morning in 1886, Billy and a few of his teammates, I think they may have been drinking kind of that morning, they were walking the streets of Chicago before their afternoon game. And out of the corner of their eye, they see and then they hear people singing. And he recognized it because it was some of those old gospel songs his mom used to sing to him back when they were still together. And he heard people preaching the gospel right outside the Pacific Gardens Mission there in Chicago. He goes there, he's interested, and he starts attending services, and he's hearing about how Jesus came, lived, and died for him. Eventually, he gets plugged into a church, he gets saved, and then he starts telling all of his teammates about what Jesus has done in his life. And it's amazing to see the transformation. 5 years later, from his initial conversion there in 1886 in Chicago, he had played in Pittsburgh, and he was now in Philadelphia. And the Philadelphia Phillies offered him a contract in 1891 to play another year for him. But at the same time, he was wrestling with a desire to serve and to serve people and to serve God in a new way. He received an offer from the Chicago Young Men's Christian Association, the YMCA up there in Chicago, for about a third of the pay he would receive as a ball player. And Billy, he decided that he was going to take the position with the YMCA and he was going to drop out of baseball. So he did that, and he began to get involved in revivals and all the work the YMCA was doing there. And he began preaching, and he would tell stories about his time playing baseball. And that orphan ball player, Billy, who we came to know in Iowa and as a baseball player, would go on to be known as Billy Sunday, the most successful and the most famous American evangelist before Billy Graham. It's estimated in his ministry, he preached 300 revivals, and those revivals can go on weeks at a time, preached to 100 million people, and through his ministries led approximately 300,000 people to Jesus Christ. He lived by faith. It's amazing to see what happens when the old dies. His dreams for baseball, his heart for baseball passed away, and he had a heart for Jesus and to live by faith. And just like him, we're crucified with Christ. We're raised with Christ. Now, God wants us to live by faith so that we can fulfill his purposes for us. So we're crucified with Christ, made alive through Christ, and then we are living by faith in Christ. You can add that to your outline there. We're living by faith in Jesus Christ. So our faith, it's not just to get into the door. So we have, you're justified by faith. We saw that verses 16, 17. That's so true. It's so good. But faith is also continues in our hearts and in our lives. Once we're saved, we're not done with faith. No, we live by faith and we continue to live out our life by faith. They always go together for Paul. And it's really suspect if we say we have faith to save us, but we don't have a faith. And there's no faith in the life that we live with God. The two always go together. You're not done with faith. Each and every day is a day that we are to live by faith. But notice with me the kind of faith it is. Verse 20. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So it's a faith, but it's a faith in the flesh. So many times in the Bible, we think of flesh and we hear of flesh being opposed to God, about being against God. And I think Paul has that idea in mind because he's saying this faith we have, it's not going to be perfect. We're still going to fail. We're still going to fall. We're going to mess up, but we can still press on in faith. Temptation is going to come, but Christ is in you so you can live the life of faith. Look, living a life is hard and it's difficult. But it's not impossible because Christ is in you and we trust in him. It's so different. We live by faith. Our world lives in faith in so many different other things, in money, in our own abilities, our own accomplishments, our own positions, our world trust in politicians and policies and ideologies and all these kinds of things. Could we stand out by being people who live by faith? In Jesus, the one who's actually worth having faith in, that our life, we would predominantly be known by being people of faith. Wouldn't it be a tragedy in your life if everyone else around you, they knew all about your hobbies, your accomplishments, your money, your position, your political opinions, your sports teams, vacation spots? but then they know nothing about your faith. Friends, that's not the life I want. That's not the life you should want. We want to live predominantly by faith. That's the defining characteristic of who we are. He is a person of faith. She is a woman of faith. God's calling us to live by faith. So all of a sudden, I'm not known by all these other things, but I'm known by being a person of faith, living by faith, that I've trusted in Jesus. And now I want to live in a way that pleases Him and trusts Him. That's the legacy I want to leave for others. Is that the legacy you want to leave? You're a person of faith. Is that the life you want to live, a life by faith? You know, there's going to be no shortage of opportunities to live by faith. As our culture moves in a way that's very concerning, we're going to have to exercise faith. We're called not to fit in, but to follow our Savior. Are you willing to live by faith in the days ahead? Are you willing to live by faith in just the normal things of life, when unexpected comes and hits you in the face, when you get a disappointing medical report, when it's the end of the month and the bills are piling up? Are you willing to live by faith in those challenging, in those difficult times? Let's do that. Let's be those people who live by faith. Are we going to live by faith when people hurt us? You know, being made alive with Christ never exempts us from hurt. Jesus had a lot of hurt. He had a lot of sorrow too. But when it comes, we walk in faith. We follow Jesus in faith. And it's an everyday thing. Sometimes we think we just use faith in kind of like those crisis moments of life. When something really bad happens, then I got to make sure I have faith. But friends, it can be sometimes even more challenging than that. It's just to live out a life by faith in the each and every day. That whenever I'm driving into work tomorrow, that I'm living by faith. That it's just a normal Monday, but I'm going to live by faith, trusting and knowing that Jesus is with me, that my eternity is secure. And now I want to show and demonstrate to other people that I'm a person of faith, because I have these godly characteristics within me of love and joy and peace. And I'm living different from the rest of the world. Living by faith looks like challenging your heart, checking your heart, letting your mind be renewed, being transformed by the word. Are you doing that? That's what living by faith looks like. Living by faith means taking risks for the gospel and trusting in what God's going to do. It's having faith, even though you don't know what's coming up, that you know the one who holds the future. Is that the kind of life you're living? Is that the kind of life you want to live? A life by faith, where that is the defining characteristic of your life. I want that to be the defining characteristic of my life, and I want that to be yours too. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ. And then when we are, we're crucified with Christ, risen with Christ, so that we can live by faith in Christ. Friends, we have a Savior worth following. I love how he ends verse 20. Life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus came. He lived a perfect life. He lived to show us the way. He taught us the way. He died. He rose again. And now, when we believe in him, we have faith, that trust, that belief in him. We're united with him in his death, in his resurrection. You can be new. Is that a decision you've made to follow Jesus, making it your own? Then following him in the next steps. Maybe the next step for you looks like baptism. You know, this passage is a beautiful picture. I've been crucified with Christ. When we go down into the water, represents our death with Christ. And then we're raising up or risen up in a brand new life, showing that we have new life with Jesus. Have you made that public testimony, that public declaration that I'm with Christ? Let's talk about it. Let's talk about what that could look like and what it could mean to follow Jesus. Our Savior is worth following. I love Billy Sunday's story. It's just such a beautiful depiction of what can happen when you die to self. Those old dreams, those old baseball days, he traded the baseball mitt for a Bible so that he could preach and follow God. He died, he lived, and he walked by faith. And I know the reality is none of us is probably going to preach to 100 million people or to be a baseball player. But the reality is, if we're in Christ, we are also united with him. that we've been crucified, that we've been made alive, that we can live in faith just like anyone else, that Christ is in us, his power is within us. So we want to live by faith, demonstrating faith in all that we do. That can be your story. That can be the defining characteristic of your life. I love Paul's declaration. It's first person there in verse 20. And you can almost make that first person for you as well. You can put your name in there, verse 20. Luke has been crucified with Christ. No longer Luke who lives, but Christ who lives in Luke. In the life Luke now lives in the flesh, he lives by faith in the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for me. That can be your testimony. That can be what you're known for. Are you living by faith today? We want others to know the way of salvation. We're the people of the way. We know that we've been saved by faith. We know that we've been united with Christ. Let's be the people of faith, walking by faith, no matter what it looks like, no matter how challenging it is. Let's be people of that story. Let's be people with this conviction that Christ is the one who lives in us. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And with that, let's pray. God, we do thank you that you have spoken so clearly to us through your word, that you have made a way possible for us to be saved. We confess that we're unworthy, that we don't deserve it, that there's nothing good inside of us in and of ourselves. But you have made a way when we come to know you. For the believers here today, I ask that you would just help us renew our joy in knowing that we're people of the way. Give us confidence knowing that you are in us and that we don't have to fear what's going on. Allow our testimony to be used to show other people your truth. Whatever you need to do in our hearts, let us do that. Let us live by faith. Strengthen us. We need it. We can't do it on our own. We need you each and every day. It's in your name I pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. And we're going to have a song of response. If you want to talk to me or Pastor Tim or Pastor Jerry about what it means to look or to live this life of faith, we would love to talk to you about it. If you need to make a decision for Christ, you come. Take a step today, whatever the Lord's calling you to do.